Well, good morning once again, Confluence Church. It's great to be with you this morning, and we have a reason to sing and celebrate. Today is a day that we set aside to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If this is your first time here, you chose a great Sunday to come and join us as we celebrate that reality. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at this text in Luke 24. We'll read it together, and then we'll open with a word of prayer. But would you do this? Would you stand with me if you are able as we read God's word together this morning? This is Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Here's what we read. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we do so recognizing that your word, just like you, is living and active. It is powerful. It is truth, undeniable. And we pray this morning that we would give all the reverence that your word deserves. Lord, would you illuminate our eyes so that we might see the truth within this text, that this is more than just a story thousands of years ago. This is a present reality for those who call upon the name of Jesus. And we pray that you would be glorified in this place this morning. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. This morning, if you're taking notes and you want to write down a title for this morning's message, you could write this down: the critical question of resurrection. That's what we're going to be looking at specifically. We're going to look at this whole text we've read this morning, but we're going to really lean into this critical question of resurrection that this angel has to ask these women about: why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, life is full of all kinds of questions, isn't it? Some that are simple and somewhat insignificant. Questions like, what do you want to eat today? What's your favorite color? Where are we going this afternoon after church? Or what am I going to wear? Or what does the fox say? All these insignificant questions that have no real lasting value to them. But there are also other more exciting, more profound questions in life. Questions that have long-term implications by how you answer them. Questions like, what is the meaning of life? Or what is my purpose? Where did I come from? What happens when I die? Even other questions like, where are we going to live as a family and plant roots? A question like, will you marry me? That will have lasting implications with it. And we recognize that with some of these bigger questions in life comes a value system, a moral viewpoint, a religious conviction that will not only determine our answer to that question, but a lifestyle that follows it. I'm willing to bet if you've been asked the question, "Will you marry me?" and your answer is no, that had some implications for your relationship. It changed the way you carried on in that relationship. In fact, I could go out on a limb and say, probably most relationships that get a no to that question don't continue on. But in life, these bigger questions, how we answer them, will have lasting implications for us, for those around us, and even this question we're looking at this morning will have implications for eternity and where you spend it. It's a question of all questions. A question these ladies were confronted with, especially given the evidence before them and what Jesus had taught them previously, and a question that when they came to the right conclusion, changed the way the church existed and has existed for thousands of years. It changes the way we live even today. But this all starts, we read in our text, on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday. Very early in the morning. Well, just how early was it? We had an early sunrise service this morning. That took place at 6:30. Guess what? Not early enough. Early for them, this time frame was 3 to 6 a.m. So this is super early. The ladies are up in the morning while it's still dark, before the sun has come up, and they're approaching the tomb. But they're approaching the tomb with a task at hand. We're told that they're bringing spices with them. Yes, it's the original Spice Girls in our text this morning, and they're going to come to the Rolling Stones, and of all Sundays, this is the one Sunday we celebrate rock and roll, right? I know. You're like, stop, just... I promise there's no more. That's it. But the women are approaching the tomb of Jesus with a mission. Now, who are these ladies? We're given the names of some of them later in our text. We've got Mary Magdalene. She was a follower of Jesus whom Jesus had cast out demons from. She had previously been demon-possessed, and Jesus brought freedom for her, and then she followed him and dedicated her life to him. There's also Mary, the mother of James, the mother of one of Jesus' disciples who was a faithful follower of Jesus. You've got Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. This is a woman who not only followed Jesus, but financially funded his mission. And others were told who were unnamed among them. There's a whole group of women that rose early in the morning and approached the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. Now, we're told in John's gospel that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had prepared the body of Jesus. They had wrapped him in the linen cloths. They had put the ointments, the spices upon those cloths, but they had hastily, quickly put him into the tomb because it was time for Sabbath. They couldn't work any longer. The sun was going down, and so they had to quickly, hastily prepare his body and put it in there. So now the ladies are coming back this morning for two reasons, really. First, to properly complete the hurried job of these men that they had done before Sabbath. And it's not too crazy to believe that the ladies have to come by and fix the job that the guys rushed and didn't do very well, is it? I mean, think about it. How many of us gentlemen in the room have cleaned the house only for our wife to come and really clean the house after us? In fact, I bet there are men in the room that if you prepared your kids for church today, your wife probably came back around and did a final sweep of really preparing the kids for church today. These ladies are coming to fully complete that job that the men hastily had to do. But this also wasn't unique to this situation. The process of applying these ointments and these spices was usually repeated for several days in order that the aromatic and antiseptic compounds that they were adding to these linen cloths could have their full effect on the body. They're doing this necessary follow-up process to complete the work. And immediately, what is already apparent to us in this text is that neither the ladies headed to the tomb or the guys that are back at the house expect what's about to take place. Now, the Gospels are not filled with these mighty men and women of faith, full of confidence in Jesus' words and boldly approaching the tomb that day with paupers and streamers and a full band to celebrate that he's going to be alive when we get there. We read of an account of a group who followed him faithfully, who heard his words, and yet this morning were scared, were confused, were doubting, were discouraged. Why is that encouraging? Because that sounds a lot more like us, doesn't it? That's real life following God. There are still days that we struggle, days we're confused, days of difficulty when we don't know what's going on. But what I love is that these women were still faithful to carry out in obedience the task they had before them. Now they're approaching this tomb assuming what? That Jesus is in it. That he is still dead, that their hopes and dreams were crushed on Friday when he was crucified on that cross and breathed his last breath, that their friend, their rabbi, their teacher, their Messiah is all but gone. And as they're approaching the tomb, the Gospels tell us these ladies are actually discussing among themselves how they're going to solve the problem of once they get to the tomb. Because what's waiting for them at the tomb, they assume, is a whole Roman guard that are keeping watch over that tomb. The tomb has been sealed with a royal seal that you cannot break or you could be under penalty of death. And on top of both of those factors, there is a stone that has been rolled downhill into a groove to block that door that weighs as much as your car. And so these ladies are going there, recognizing there's already a very real problem in front of us, and we don't know how we're going to deal with it, but we need to go in obedience, and we trust that God is going to work it out. We're just hoping we find favor with these soldiers that maybe somehow they'll be willing to move the stone for us so that we can get in. But they approach the tomb, and what do they find? The soldiers are laying down on the ground on their face like dead men, the gospel accounts tell us. The stone is rolled away from the door, and here are these two men in bright, shining clothes, and it terrifies them to the point that they fall on their face as well out of fear. Now, for one of them, Mary Magdalene, this is enough. This is all she needs to see to take action. She sees that the stone's rolled away, the soldiers are on the ground, there's these men bright shining in clothes, and she doesn't know what's fully going on, but she takes off running. Something happened here, and I'm out of here. And she goes back to get the guys. Well, she meets Jesus, the resurrected Lord, on the way, and she returns to share with the disciples the good news that he's alive, but she's only got part of the story when she goes to the disciples, doesn't she? Because when she goes to the disciples, she's not saying, Jesus is alive, good news, he's resurrected, come with me, I'll go introduce you to the new resurrected Lord. She goes to them saying, the body's gone, I don't know what's going on, but somebody must have taken it. Now she's half right. The body's not in the tomb. Jesus is not there, but nobody took him. Nobody forced him anywhere. He didn't want to go. Jesus was already alive, resurrected, and had gone right out of that tomb. But the other ladies remained there while Mary ran off to tell the disciples. And they go inside and they don't find the body of Jesus anywhere, but these angels have a word for them. Now they're fearful of these angels. It's the response of anybody in Scripture who comes to an angel. They fall on their face. They're terrified. And the angel asks them what might seem like a funny question, but when we read the full context, it makes sense. He's asking them the question, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember what he told you. He told you all of this was going to happen, that he had to do this, that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be beaten and crucified, but in 3 days he would rise from the dead. He told you all this. So first off, why are you coming to a place where dead people are when you're looking for a living Savior? And why are you expecting him to be dead when he told you he would rise from the grave? There's a bit of a rebuke in this question from the angels, isn't there? That they didn't expect anything different in Jesus than that of any other ordinary man. Well, every other person we've known, when they died, stayed dead. So, naturally, we're assuming that he'll be dead in the tomb. This is not a natural man. This is a supernatural God in flesh. How sad that they were looking for a living God in a place of death. But do you realize that we once did this same thing? And even after we come to Christ, we can fall into this same trap? We looked for life in dead places. It's a lot like, let me give you an example. If you were lost at sea, in fact, you can read stories of men who were lost at sea, dying of thirst, and eventually, when they're desperate, what do they begin to do? They begin to want to drink the salt water that's right there before them because they're dying of thirst. It looks good. It looks like it will quench my thirst. It will satisfy my desire for drink. But the more you drink it, the more dehydrated you get. It is slowly killing you, the thing that looks like it'll bring you life. But it's all around me and it's vast and I need it and this is going to help me. No, it's slowly killing you. It's actually speeding up the process. Well, that's exactly what life is like. When we search for peace and identity and healing and hope in things that are lifeless. And this is the trick the enemy has played on us all the way since the garden. When God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you eat of it and you die. There was a promise that death came from that tree, but what does the enemy say? You're not going to die. No, there's a life when you eat from that tree. You're going to be like God. It's going to give you something that you don't have. And it's the same lie he's telling people today. No, those things out there, they have life for you. Purpose and hope. Identity and pleasure and satisfaction. Everything you're looking for, it's out there and God's keeping it from you. And we look for life in all the wrong places. Antisocial media, as I call it. Unhealthy and ungodly relationships. We work ourselves to death at jobs that we think are going to produce some kind of value for us because we produce so much, some kind of identity for us as we make our way to the top. Addictions to substances that we think are giving us an escape and life and some kind of satisfaction, and yet all they're doing is creating more problems. The constant seeking for approval of others. And yet none of those things will resurrect your soul. None of those things will bring lasting change and fulfillment and hope, because life does not exist in those things. What did Jesus boldly declare but that he was the way, the truth, and the life? And no one comes to the Father except through him. So if we're looking for life apart from him, we're not going to find it. In John 15, we read it. He says that he is the vine and we are the branches, and apart from him, you can do nothing. You cut that branch off from the vine and it's lost its source of life. These ladies went there expecting Jesus to be in the tomb where he had been laid, dead and decaying, helpless against death. But if Jesus was in that tomb, if they had found him where they were seeking him, lifeless, helpless, hopeless, so would our salvation be. If Jesus was still in the tomb, he has no victory over death. He has no hope to offer you of eternal life. But church, I'm here to tell you some good news today, because he's risen and they didn't find him in that tomb. And if you want to find the true God, you need to look among the living, not among the dead. And this is what he told them clearly, even in John 10:10, when he said, "The thief," speaking of Satan, "does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Paul in Romans 6 would remind us how we access that life, that abundant life that comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what that process looks like. He says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, that angel speaking there with the ladies that day at the tomb, Paul writing to the church, they're saying the same thing, that when we seek life and purpose and fulfillment and identity and hope and things apart from God, we come up empty-handed. In fact, Jesus said, "He who seeks to save his life will lose it." But the opposite is true. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. On Friday, we had a service in here where we hammered these nails into this cross and were reminded of our sin, but we're reminded that we only come to resurrection through crucifixion, that we only find eternal life when we first die to ourselves, when we give up trying to do it our own way, trying to find life in our own things, trying to produce something we cannot muster up in our own strength. And when we come to the end of ourselves, we take up our cross and we follow Jesus, it means I died to the old man. I'm no longer living for myself, living for my own pleasures, doing it my own way. I gave that up. I died to myself and I found a new, abundant, eternal life in Jesus, where old things have passed away, where all things are new. And it's through crucifixion we come to the resurrection. It's when we die to ourselves and we look to Jesus for our hope. We look to Jesus for the finished work on the cross. We look to Jesus for our life and our instruction in how to live in a godly way, that we actually find abundant, eternal life in him. Because everything in this world has an expiration date on it. It may bring you pleasure for a moment. It may bring you satisfaction for a season, but all of that will come to an end. The only eternal satisfaction and hope and life is found in the God who defeated death. What does that look like, though, to die to those things and live a resurrected life? It looks like not giving space to old ways when the lust begins to pop up in our lives, when bitterness creeps into our heart, when pride whispers in your ears. We realize that we don't need to give those things a seat at our table anymore, that that's not who we are anymore in Jesus. We crucified that on the cross. That's the old man's way of thinking and living. And when we get tempted to gossip about another person, to lash out in anger and blow up, instead of letting our old self take the lead, we remind ourselves, that's not who I am anymore. That I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's given me a new heart, a new spirit. And though that may be my natural reaction, I have a supernatural God who dwells within me, and I don't have to do that anymore. Another way that we reckon ourselves dead to sin is by no longer embracing an old identity. You know the old pirate saying, dead men tell no tale. I no longer identify with that old man, that old addiction, that old struggle, that old reputation. That's the old man. You don't just conclude, well, I guess that's just who I am. That's who I'm always going to be. You remind yourself of the cross. That's who I was. But now I'm in Christ. And Christ doesn't see an addict. He doesn't see a person with a lust problem. He doesn't see a person with who needs anger management. He sees a son and daughter of God, a co-heir with Christ, someone who has been washed white as snow, whom he is well pleased in because of the finished work of Jesus. But how do we combat these lies that creep in? Just because I've come to Jesus doesn't mean there's not still a temptation to look for life in the wrong places. What does the angel remind these ladies who are believing the lie that Jesus is dead because that's what happens when people die? Remember what he said. The angel reminds them of the words of God. That they're not supposed to lean on their own understanding, as Proverbs says. Trust in the Lord in all your ways, and he'll direct your paths. If you trusted in the words of Jesus, you wouldn't be looking for him in the tomb today. But you're leaning on your understanding, and what you understand is that he died, so he's still dead. No, remember his words. And walk by faith. But what were the words of Jesus they should have remembered that he told them in Galilee? We see it in Luke chapter 18. It says, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all those things are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Now that's about as clear as you can get, isn't it? He didn't give them a parable that was hard to understand. He didn't say it in a confusing way that they couldn't connect the dots. He said, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. And when we go here, here's what's going to happen. Everything the prophet said is going to come true. I'm going to be mocked, spit upon, beaten, scourged, crucified, and 3 days later I'm going to rise from the dead. And what do we see them doing? They're shocked, they're amazed, they can't believe these things. Everything catches them off guard because they didn't believe the words of God. And here's what's sad in our text is that believers in Jesus were living defeated lives because they're forgetting the words of God. But you know what? I believe believers still today are living defeated lives because you're forgetting the words of God. The promises of God, the God who cannot lie, who is faithful even when we are faithless. And what's even shameful in this text is that the words of God that his very own people had forgotten or doubted were believed by the enemies of God. In the Gospels, we read that there's a conversation that happens after Jesus died where they're going, hey, wait, let's remember, he said he was going to rise from the dead 3 days later, so we need to do something to make that tomb as secure as we can. Because something's going to happen. Maybe his followers are going to try and steal his body. We don't know what's going to happen, but he said he was going to rise up in 3 days, so we need to have a plan in place to prevent that. Let's put a seal on the tomb. Let's put a guard there. It says they made it as secure as they could, still not secure enough to hold back the plans of God. But the enemy are putting plans in action based on what Jesus said. And Jesus' own followers are not putting plans in action based on what he said. They'd forgotten the words of Jesus, or at least failed to take them seriously and live in light of them. Now, this is a huge part of why it's so important we gather together regularly as the body of Christ, and not just on Christmas, and not just on Easter, and not just on special occasions when a friend convinces us or there's some event going on. We need to continually remind ourselves of the words of God because we are so quick to forget them, so quick to doubt and deny them. No, we need to regularly come together as the body of Christ and be reminded, oh yeah, that's what he said. Man, I'm not living like that. I need to change the ways I'm living so that they would actually come in alignment with what he said. We all need that. I'm up here teaching you, telling you, I need that. I need the constant reminder coming before the word of God and the people of God of what the promises of God are so that I can live in light of them. The reality is these ladies, these disciples, they did not need to see an empty tomb. They did not need to see a stone rolled away. They didn't need a word from an angel. What they needed was to remember, to trust in, and to live in light of the words of God. Some of you are saying, I just need another sign. I just need another piece of evidence. I just need a fill in the blank. No, you don't. What you need, you already have. You've been given the word of God. He's given you enough evidence. He's proven himself faithful. What you need to do is humble yourself, come under the authority of the word of God, trust in his words, and follow them in obedience. It's not a head issue. It's not an information issue. It's a revelation issue. You need your eyes to be opened. You need your heart to be opened to receive the word of God. Because there will be times we will face those silent Saturdays like they did. Moments when nothing around you makes sense. And in that day, what are we called to do but to hold fast to the word of God? Because my heart and my flesh will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, as Psalm 73 says. Now, this is something Jesus told them, but it's a truth we need to hold on to today as well. In John chapter 14, he said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." You see, we can look at the disciples, these ladies, with a critical eye and say, shame on you. You have the words of God. You should have known better. You should have lived in light of those. But guess what? We have the word of God. And we have this promise of God. And we're past the resurrection, so we have more evidence than they had before that. And what did he tell us? Let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back for you, that you can be where I am. Now, we may go to be with him through death, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, or maybe we'll get to meet him in the clouds and the resurrection, or the rapture, excuse me, as we meet him in the clouds. And then maybe we get to join him in coming back to earth to get those that are still here. But here's the promise he made to us, church, that we don't need to let our hearts be troubled. Jesus is preparing a place for us that we can be where he is. And that's not in a tomb somewhere. That's not in a grave. That is life eternal. In his presence where there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand where there are pleasures forevermore, with all the saints who have gone before us. But why would our hearts be troubled in light of this reality? Because the tomb isn't gone just because Jesus is alive. Because this side of heaven, we're still going to have trouble. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. He also says, but in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because he's overcome the world. He's overcome the grave. Now, resurrection life doesn't remove the presence of pain, suffering, or tragedy in this life still stained and marred by sin. But what the resurrection of Jesus does do for those who call upon his name is give purpose and perspective and hope in the midst of it. That as Paul says, this present suffering that we experience, it's not worthy to compare with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so as we take up our cross, as we follow Jesus, we look to him who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So for the joy set before us, we endure the trouble and we let not our hearts be troubled because we know what awaits us for eternity with him. And although this outward man is perishing, though this body has an expiration date, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And Friday, we remembered the payment of Christ on the cross for our sins as he bore the whole wrath of God for us. And today we celebrate the receipt of that payment through his resurrection. We've got the acceptance letter from heaven that God has received that payment and has extended eternal life through Jesus. We can have confidence in our salvation because although men have died on a cross and been buried before, it was only Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, our Lord and Savior, who rose from that grave 3 days later, just as he said he must do. He didn't say, it's an unfortunate set of circumstances, guys, but people are going to be too tough for me, and they're not going to receive what I have for them, and they're going to overpower me. No, he said, I must do this. I must go and die on that cross where there is no payment for your sins, and I must rise again 3 days later, or I have no victory over death to offer you. None of this happened by accident. This happened by the providence and power of God. And because he rose from the dead, what did we sing this morning? Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know who holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives and offers life through his death, forgiveness through his sacrifice. Now, he is the answer to life, death, and eternity. He has life for you. He has identity for you in him, where you are complete in Christ. Now, how do the disciples respond When the ladies come full of conviction and faith, believing what they have seen and testifying that he is alive and risen, these mighty men of God, full of faith who followed him, who knew their words, said, "We were waiting, of course he's alive." No, they doubted them and said, "These are like idle tales. Too good to be true, can't believe it. I've seen a lot of men die, nobody comes back to life. You ladies are crazy." But Peter and John have just enough faith to go, "But what if?" This sounds ridiculous. They're probably wrong, but what if? And it's enough that these two men don't just say, "Well, maybe this afternoon, after lunch, you know, to kind of work off our meal, maybe we'll just take a little stroll by the tomb just to check it out." No, what do they say? "Well, if this is true, this changes everything. So I'll race you to the tomb, John." And Peter and John take off. And Peter's fast, but John is faster. How do we know this? Because he made it a point to write it in Scripture that the disciple whom Jesus loved, as he affectionately titles himself, beat Peter to the tomb. He's like, "Yeah, we ran, and it was a hustle, but if there's one thing I need you to know, I beat Peter to the tomb." And we can laugh and we could say, "Oh, come on, John," but I'll tell you what, if I was racing Peter to the tomb and I beat him, you better believe I'm going to write it down. He's like, "Yeah, that disciple, I know he walked on water. I know he was the one that professed Jesus is Christ and Jesus honored him in that moment. But I just want to set the record straight. He can't beat me in a 100-meter dash, okay?" But they get to the tomb. And John, probably out of respect, he halts at the entrance of that tomb. And Peter, who is a man who acts first and thinks later, just runs full speed in there. And he gets inside, and what does he find? There's no body, but here are these linen cloths lying there. And they're not just thrown all over the place to symbolize, well, somebody quickly grabbed the body and took it. And they're not missing because someone in a hurry just grabbed it all and ran out. No, the linen cloths are still there, but what's interesting is that they're folded. They're laid neatly, like someone was not in a rush. Like someone was carefully placing these here. And they walk away and they are marveling at what they've just seen. And John is a man of faith who believes in this moment. And Peter is a man who's kind of perplexed and confused and trying to figure out exactly what he's just seen and what this all means. But what I love is that these men had enough faith to at least pursue it to the end. Now there will be another moment. They will see Jesus face to face. He will let them see his hands and his side. He will sit down and have a meal with them and eat with them. He will be seen by hundreds before he ascends into heaven with his Father. And we see a different Peter after the resurrection as he is anointed with the Holy Spirit of God when they're waiting in Jerusalem, and the man who once denied him boldly proclaims that this Jesus whom you crucified has come back to life and you need to repent and be baptized, and he would never be the same. And what I love about that reality is that the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, we're told, lives in us if we have come to Jesus and confessed him as Lord. That same power that raised him from the dead, it's not just a power to learn about because it happened thousands of years ago. It's a very present power that informs the way we live today. And if you think you just walk away inspired by that power and you try and muster up the strength to do that on your own, you've gotten it all wrong. We need that resurrection power or we can never follow God the way he's called us to. You will fail time and time again. But these disciples, when they had received that resurrection power, it transformed their lives. It changed the way they live, and they would go their entire lives sold out for Jesus Christ to the point that they would go and actually die for their faith. Peter would be crucified and say, "Nope, don't crucify me like my Lord and Savior. Crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to be killed the same way he was killed." John would have a very different set of circumstances that would ultimately end in him being marooned on an island where he would spend his days in Patmos writing Revelation and proclaiming the incredible things God had showed him of what awaits the church of God. But this morning, we have to answer the question, where are we seeking life? And maybe you're coming this morning and your entire life, you have sought life in the wrong place. There's glimpses of it. There's a shadow of it. There's a piece of it, but it's temporary. It fades. It has an expiration date, and it's lacking the real substance of the full, abundant life because it's only found in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's only found when you come to the end of yourself, when you confess that you are a sinner who needs a Savior and Jesus Christ was the sufficient sacrifice for your sins on the cross. Friday night was a beautiful time where we gathered together and we remembered His sacrifice for us on the cross. But one of the most beautiful moments was the five people who made a decision that night to give their lives to Jesus, to receive that sacrifice and to respond to that invitation. Well, the same is offered to you this morning. An invitation to life, to eternal life. But what you first need to recognize is where you currently stand. Because apart from Jesus, we are told, first and foremost, we've all sinned. Not a person in this room that is perfect. Every one of us has sinned and will continue to sin. But the wages of our sin, what we deserve because of our sin, is death. God set a standard for us, and it's a high standard. It's perfection. He said, "You need to be holy as I am holy." And if you're perfect and you're holy, you'll have access to heaven. And the problem that comes with that is that none of us can make that standard. None of us can reach that level of perfection. And this is why He sent His Son into the world. Not to condemn the world, but so that the world could be saved through Him. Jesus lived that perfect, holy, righteous life we couldn't live. He fulfilled the old covenant we had with God to make a right relationship with God. And the only way to have forgiveness for your sins is through life. A life for a life. And so His life was given for us. He went to the cross not just to experience the pain and the shame of the people there. No, the worst part of what Jesus experienced was the full wrath of God upon that cross for our sins. But He bore the full wrath of God for our sins so that we could experience the full favor and love and relationship with God that He offers us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But you don't just get that by default. You are no more a Christian for stepping foot in a church than you are a car for stepping foot in your garage. Just because you're in the right place where that thing belongs doesn't make you a part of it. You're not born a Christian. Just because your family's a Christian doesn't mean you get in by default. Every one of us one day will stand before the Lord and answer for our own life. And if you stand before the Lord apart from the sacrifice of Jesus for your sins, if you have not placed your faith in Him and confessed your need for Him, you will stand before God and you will be found guilty. And the consequences for that guilt is eternal separation from God in hell. And He is just and He is fair and He is righteous to do so. Though He doesn't want anyone to perish, though His heart and desire is that you would come to Him and receive forgiveness, He's not going to force you there because love is a choice. And He's given you an opportunity to decide for yourself who you're going to serve. But this morning, if you have not made that decision, and you're recognizing, man, I have been looking for life in a lot of places, but I haven't come to the end of myself and look to that life in Jesus, you have an opportunity to do so today. What does that look like? Romans tells us you need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. You don't need to confess it before me. You don't need to confess it before a priest. You need to confess it before God. And here's the thing. He knows everything. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. So he knows even the things nobody else knows about you. He's not surprised by anything you're confessing before him this morning. But if you would confess your sin, Scripture also tells us he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you may not have known it, but you walked in here with a burden, the weight of your sin on your back if you have not confessed your sin to Christ. But if you confess that this morning before him, and if you believe what Scripture says clearly, that Jesus is the Son of God, the perfect, spotless Son of God who came to take the sin of the world. If you believe that, that Jesus came and lived for you, he died on the cross, and 3 days later, what we celebrate today, that he rose from the dead, you can be forgiven of all your sin, past, present, future, and you would leave this place with a yoke that is easy, with a burden that is light, with untethered access to the God who offers living hope. And he would take your heart of stone and he will give you a heart of flesh. He will put that same spirit, that power that raised him from the dead inside of you. You become the temple of the living God. And he renews your mind. He transforms your life and things begin to look a whole lot different. Because you're experiencing the resurrection life that is only ever found in Jesus. That's why this is a day we celebrate. Not just because there was a God who died and lives. Not just because there was an incredible supernatural power that made that possible. But because that God is here today with us in this room. And he desires to have a relationship with you. He knows you by name. He has plans for you. He is knocking at the door of your heart. And if you would open it to him this morning, if you would respond with that confession of repentance and faith in him, you can be saved by grace through faith today. No better way to celebrate Resurrection Sunday than for the first time experiencing that resurrection life. And so as the worship team comes back up, I want to give the opportunity to anybody in this room. And maybe you're like the ladies approaching the tomb. Maybe you came in here today and you didn't know what you were going to see. You didn't know what you were going to experience. You came in here expecting to hear about a dead religion and a bunch of tradition. And what you found is, oh man, I think there's life here. I think there's a living God here. I think there's actually something for me here that's not by accident. That is the Holy Spirit of God drawing you to the Lord, knocking on the door of your heart, opening your eyes to the truth. Don't neglect to respond to that this morning because there is life abundant. There is forgiveness for your sins. There is salvation for your soul in Jesus Christ. But he calls you to respond. To make that decision for yourself. And here's how we want to ask you to do that this morning. Is to boldly either stand up or raise a hand where you are so that we can pray for you, so that we can celebrate that decision, and we can welcome you into the family of God. This is what he died to make possible. Is there anybody this morning that has not made that decision and needs to today? You can stand or raise your hand at this time. Well, then here's what we're going to do at this time. Trusting we're among the family of God, people who have confessed him as Lord and have received that salvation, we're going to celebrate. We're going to sing and shout and celebrate that reality that is ours in Jesus this morning. And there will be people available for prayer at the front of the room, upstairs in the back of the room. And maybe this morning you're going, yeah, I have that resurrection life. I've come to Jesus. But man, when I look at my life, I'm still looking for life in the wrong places. I'm still falling into that trap. And I'm looking for my purpose and my identity and my fulfillment in the wrong stuff, dead stuff. And there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Just come and receive prayer with people who understand that struggle very well. We would love to pray for you because we want to be a people of God who don't just know about a resurrection power, but have experienced a resurrection power and live in light of that resurrection power. We want to be a people that don't keep silent about what we know to be true. And wherever you go today, whoever you talk with today, I don't care if there's a bunny and there's eggs and there's a lot of pastel colors everywhere and chocolate everywhere, but those should all pale in comparison to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this morning, let's start by singing like we believe that to be true and celebrating that reality. So would you stand with me? Let's pray and let's worship the Lord, the God who is alive today. God, we thank you for that reality. Lord, that truth that is transforming, earth-shaking. The answer to the question of where we find life, eternal life, and it's not found among the dead. It's not found in ourselves. It's not found in this world. It is found in you and you alone. God, we thank you this morning that you are a living God who offers life and hope. Lord, would that reality just hit us in a fresh and new way this morning? And God, we pray that you would be glorified and magnified in this time as we worship you, as we lift up the name above all names. We love you, Jesus. We're so thankful for your sacrifice. What a mighty God we serve. May we live with resurrection power today. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.